When I was serving in Saskatchewan, we'd sometimes drive to Minneapolis to visit Denise's family. By the way, hi Denise, welcome here today. It's good to have you. It's funny how you can grow a congregation by bringing in family members. Part of the journey was along Highway Number 2 in North Dakota. We'd pass through a town, at least we did this a couple of times, a town called Rugby, which has a monument claiming to be the exact geographical center of North America. Lately, using more sophisticated methods than was common when first measured, I think back in the 20s and 30s, a town called, wait for it, Center, North Dakota, named many, many years ago, approximately 145 miles southwest of Rugby, has staked claim to being, yes, the exact geographical center of North America. Truth really is sometimes stranger than fiction. If you were to take your New Testament, not the whole Bible, but just your New Testament, and open it just past the center, so let's say in Rugby rather than in center, your finger would fall in the middle of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, to be exact, a chapter that has as good a claim as any to be the actual theological center of God's good news. On our journey together, it's wise from time to time to pass through center, the center. As a whole, Paul's letter to this newly formed community in Rome is a passionate exhortation, a passionate plea to this small group of people, probably no more than 100 souls spread through a city of 1 million. And yet this small group has a world-changing mission, would have a world-changing mission. And if you doubt me, just go to the Vatican sometime and see how big it all is. It's a group that is called to live God's will revealed in Jesus. The joining together of Gentiles and Jews, joining together what was thought impossible in the ancient world. At the heart of that ancient division between Jew and Gentile, a division that Paul was convinced needed to be overcome for the gospel to actually be the gospel, was a paradox. God's best gift, a gift we celebrated in our psalm today, the law, had provided the very basis for this division. The law is described in Scripture as the very blueprint of the good life. And yet somehow, mysteriously, if you will, the power of myopic self-centered or self-focused fear had turned God's great gift into a weapon of exclusion. In our time, we see that on a personal level, the greatest gifts, even our love for each other, can be turned against us once we've allowed fear to get involved. The vast majority, of course, of abuse and violence is experienced at the hands of those who were once the best thing that ever happened to me. In our own time, we also see that the great gift of good government can, if not nurtured and developed, become an instrument of selfishness and exclusion as those with more draw protective fences around themselves to keep others out. This is precisely what happened with faithful Jews in Jesus' time. Paul was one of the chief architects of this before his encounter on the road to Damascus. So here's the human dilemma par excellence. If God's greatest gifts can be twisted by human anxiety and fear into evil, what hope is there for humanity? In a name, Jesus Christ. God's very self becomes involved in that paradox, in precisely this dilemma. God experiences the paradox to the full, allowing the full exclusionary power of God's amazing gift, the gift of the law, to put to death the giver of the law's son. Well, that would seem to be the end, right? But it's not. The wonder, the joy of God is that something began to grow from that dead piece of wood. An impossible growth, like trying to grow maples off of carpet, an evergreen on concrete, life from death, a new seed in human hearts. A new perspective and a new power is injected into humanity that allows this, we'll twist every good gift into something selfish and division, to not have the last laugh. The new perspective is tied to the word, one of the first words in that passage, condemnation. There is none. Despite the picture I just painted, there is none. All that I've previously outlined has been thoroughly overcome. The whole point of the law was, of course, to highlight the path to the good life. But at the same time, it showed this path by highlighting what was missing in us, in our communities, what you and I shouldn't do, and therefore highlighting where we were all failing. It's like knowing that our greatest need is fresh air, but we find ourselves unable to breathe properly because of a low-lying cloud of smoke caused by the fires of sin. We just manage to stamp out one bad habit or activity, and another deficiency flares up. And so we end up, or we end up, breathing the smoke caused by somebody else's fire. And so failure begets failure, and we struggle. Indeed, we often cannot accept ourselves or love ourselves. And of course, we pass that judgment onto others. But Paul wants to say, the good news of God is that Jesus Christ has set you, and me, free from the destruction of sin's fire and from the low-lying black cloud of sin's poisonous air. We're forgiven. There is no condemnation. Because of the center, because of what Paul says here, I'm confident that if Jesus were to stroll into this room this morning, right now, there would be nothing condemning in what he would say. He would not highlight your obvious failings or mine. He would not talk about what we should have been doing or judge us for not having this, done this, or thinking that. It's not that these things don't matter, or those things don't matter. There really is a tyranny to the smoke that constricts us, that indeed will kill us. But here's the beginning of change, a new perspective that we see in Jesus' whole ministry. For example, what he says to the woman caught in adultery, "I do not condemn you." It's not an excuse, not a justification, but a deeper recognition that only as she is able to glimpse herself from God's perspective, a new perspective of grace, is she able to follow Jesus' next words, "Go and sin no more." In other words, because I'm not condemning you, why would you continue to do something that will just end up destroying you? You don't have to. Can you hear that this morning? As you bring to mind your anger, your impatience, your troubled memories of relational difficulties, your regrets, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So that's the beginning, but it's not nearly the end. A new perspective and a new power. After I naturally thought of the fires in our interior as a metaphor for this text, I opened Eugene Peterson's paraphrase and read this. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. I guess I got something right. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Wow. So here's the cool thing. As many of you have heard, both in Hebrew, the word ruach, and in Greek, the word pneuma, spirit and wind or breath are drawn from the same concept, the same word. So differing slightly from Peterson's paraphrase, here's what I think Paul is trying to say. It's not like the black cloud of sin, the world's sin, has just been magically cleared away. No, it's more like this new power, which is in operation, is like an internal air filter that allows us, you and you and me, to live in a broken, fragmented world. Indeed, with our own dysfunction still being worked on, our own brokenness still being healed, but at the same time, we're learning to breathe again. We're learning to breathe fresh air / the Spirit. Right? Same word. That God has given us. This is God setting to rights what the law could never do. It could and does show us what living the flourishing life looks like, but it's like the instructions for the air filter without actually installing it. But the filter is installed when we trust Christ. As Peterson goes on to say, the law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for but couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our efforts, simply embrace. Simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. End of quote. The fresh air we breathe, that we need, the new power operating in us, is God's very self, the Holy Spirit. That's how we change. Our capacities, our mindset, our hearts, our perspective changes as the pure oxygen that helps us function best pours into our spiritual being, our lungs, if you will, instead of all the particulates from the dark smog around us. Now, of course, as Paul says in this text, we can always choose to turn off the filter. This is what Paul means by the flesh, which isn't the body. He doesn't mean our physical bodies at this point, but obsession with ourselves, our fears, our anxieties, our security needs, etc. That's what Jacob does to his brother Esau in Esau's moment of need. Jacob thinks only of himself. That's what Esau does when he loses his mind there for a minute, forgets the big picture, and just gets consumed by his immediate need. Those of us who've smoked, quit, and then taken it up again know what this turning off the filter and turning it on feels like. When we take it up again, it's like we've never stopped. Sometimes, often in fact, we crave what we know, the dark cloud, because it's familiar, it's most familiar. So if you smoke here today, by the way, remember, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. You know, society may judge you, But Jesus doesn't. How's that for a flip? You know, society thinks that the church is always judging us, judging those people out there. It's actually the other way around. But attention to the center, to this new perspective and new power, attention to God will lead us into the open, into a spacious, free life. That's the good soil in our gospel reading. And here's the kicker. If God is in us, as the very air we breathe, rejuvenating us from the inside, even though we still live in and around the limitations of the black cloud of sin, we can be sure that our very bodies will live in the same reality as Christ's body, resurrection. So you're allowed to say amen to that. Amen. No condemnation, oxygen for the soul, and a new body. Talk about healing of divisions. Talk about a radical joining of the past and the present and now even the future. Talk about one world, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, indigenous and immigrant, everybody on the gender continuum, and Jesus is just getting started. This is the paradox. Finite humans living in resurrection hope. Center, North Dakota, isn't visited much these days. I looked it up on the map this morning. It's kind of off the beaten path. Neither is Romans 8. But it's a country that beckons all travelers, all who long to live well in this world with its low-lying black smog, and yet who long for the pure air of God's alpine meadows. At this table, you're invited to eat, to drink, and to breathe God's very being, joining with a few others who dare to believe that despite all divisions, we are God's new community. Amen.